Good evening. Do you love this place? I remember when I was little, and I would say, you'd learn the Bible verse. I'm glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. And now I can say, I'm glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. This is the place to be. So I'm hoping that the message this evening is going to be one of encouragement to you. It's going to be a little hard, but I want you to know that it's intended to be an encouragement to you. And in the end, I think you're going to be able to rejoice. So the title of the sermon this evening is Hope and Joy on the Racetrack of Tests and Trials and Suffering. So my contention this evening is that we, the chosen people of God, are able to find joy and hope in the midst of tests and trials and suffering. So unlike the rest of the world who will blame bad luck and simply have no future to look forward to or a false hope, we who are in Christ have our great hope to be found in Him, the living water, eternal life in Jesus, the Messiah. And so our primary scripture is going to be in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're just going to go through verses 1 through 5. At the end, we're going to hop over to Hebrews 12. I'm going to have some other scripture passages. You don't have to turn there to the other ones. I'm just going to go through them really quickly as examples, but we'll primarily be in Romans 5 and then move to Hebrews 12. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for this church, this assembly of the saints, Lord, that you can bring us together to love and encourage one another, that we can sing together to you, that we can be encouraged by your word, Lord. I just ask that you reveal yourself to us more and more this night, this evening, Lord, and help bring us joy in all of life, not only the good times, but the difficult times. Help us to see you in it, that you may change us and bring us joy in the hope of your glory. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope of the glory of God. So items we're going to be covering tonight, I've just got a few examples, but first, the Lord is going to test you. The Lord is going to test you. You're going to be tested at some point or another. If he is not already, if you're already going through a test, at some point you're going to get one in the future, probably as well. I'd rather you know now that it's coming than to get a pop quiz. We all remember those. So we're going to begin by considering a few examples of tests and end with reasons for the tests that we've been given. So what are some examples of some biblical examples of some tests? So we have a great cloud of witnesses who've already gone on before us, and you know, they've shown us what to do. And in some cases, they've shown us what not to do. And sometimes what not to do is an excellent example to teach us. So the first test I just want to give you an example of is the false prophet and false teacher test. This is in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. You don't have to change or go there. I'll just read it to you. Says that if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, so it actually happens, it comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or this dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and you will fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Hold on tight. Hold on tight. So this is a test to see if you really know the Lord. And to do well, we have to get into the Word and really come to know who he really is. And that way, you will know him better and be able to recognize a counterfeit when you see it. This may come as a surprise to some of you, but I used to work at the DMV. And so part of the training when you're working at the DMV, because you're giving people a driver's license, which is one of the most credible forms of ID that you can have, right? So the deal is with the way they train you, because you have to bring in birth certificates, social security cards, all kinds of other things to prove that you are who you say you are, right? So the way they train you in recognizing legitimate ID is to show you the features of the ID. So that way you can say, okay, here's what this has. I recognize this. It feels this way. The font on there looks this way. It has these watermarks on it. The pictures look this way. If you flip it over on the back, it's got this on it. There's all different features that you can check on IDs to make sure it's legitimate. So that way when a counterfeit comes in, like one day I got one, someone brought in a counterfeit social security card, it was very obvious. It was not the real thing. But how do you know? You know the scripture so well that you know who Jesus is, and you know him so well so that whenever another Jesus comes, you'll say, that's not Jesus. That's not the real Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Remember the disciples said, oh, well, some people say you're John the Baptist or you're Elijah or you're a prophet, right? And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? So I ask you, who do the Muslims say that Jesus is? Do you know the Muslims have Jesus? They have a Jesus. He's a prophet. Who do the Mormons say that Jesus is? They have a different Jesus. Who do the Roman Catholics say that Jesus is? Jehovah's Witnesses. Progressive Christianity. They have a different Jesus. All of these groups have a Jesus. But just because they have a Jesus doesn't mean that they have the true Lord. So the way you know, get into the Word. The Word is what reveals us who Jesus really is. And so the more you get into the Word and come to know who Jesus is, the more you will be able to say, that's a counterfeit. That's not who Jesus really is. Also, I'd recommend you visit with your elders. You've got a wonderful church. I've never seen anything like this place. You have a wonderful church and great elders. So check with your elders, come and talk to them sometime. If you hear something that, you know, you're not sure if that smells right, you know, you want to come and talk to them to make sure that it's okay. So that's what they're here for, and we're here to help one another and grow. The next test is the faith test. I like to use Abraham as an example of this one. So this is found in Genesis 22, 1 through 2. So do you believe that God is really going to fulfill his promises? And it's easy to say yes, but if you remember, Abraham was a really old man, and so was Sarah, and they were told, you're going to have a baby. How's that going to happen? And Sarah laughed, because that's outrageous. How am I going to have a baby at my age? That's just silly. That's silly. So Isaac came anyway, because the Lord promised. He said, you will have children. You will have a son. You will have an offspring. And here comes Isaac, the baby of laughter. And after this thing's in Genesis 23, 1 through 2, the next test, after these things, it says in Genesis 22, 1 through 2, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And the Lord said to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him up there as a burnt sacrifice, as an offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. Now, how will the Lord give a miracle son, a miracle baby to you, as a promise only to take him away again? Isn't this kind of a questionable command? I mean, does it not seem as though the Lord is going back on his promise at first glance? So we know that in spite of all the circumstances, Abraham believed that the Lord would raise his son back from the dead, as Isaac was the son of the promise, you see. And we see this later on in verse 5. It says, then Abraham said to his young men, there were some young men who went with him as they were going up to make the sacrifice, right? And he says to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you again. And we see this also echoed in Hebrews 11:19, that Abraham had faith that his son would be resurrected, if need be. So he believed in God's promise in spite of all appearances. We know the verse, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Now, it's easy to say it, but when you're in the midst of a test, sometimes it's not that easy, because the way it looks right here around you immediately, when you're being surrounded by your enemies, when your world is falling apart, what about now? Do you trust in the Lord now? So acknowledging him in all of your circumstances, especially in your trials, when you acknowledge the Lord is in your tests, when you can step back and actually see that, it doesn't make it easy, but it does make it easier. You know, whenever you're able to see the Lord is in it and that he's still with you there, you're going to have a lot more peace whenever you're able to see that. The path may not be clear at first, but it will be once you've continued to walk and trust in the one who leads you, the Good Shepherd. Keep watching and waiting. Watch and see what the Lord does. When you get through it, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. And your character will be built. There have been times when I had a surprise for my own kids. Had a surprise for them, and I didn't explain everything at first. And sometimes I would just ask them, I would say, you know, they didn't know what was coming. And I'd say, yeah, but do you trust me? I'm your daddy. Do you trust me? And they didn't understand at first, but at the right time, what I was hinting at became apparent. And then once it was all said and done, once it was finished, they learned a couple of things. One, they learned that they could trust me after all, because I'm their daddy. And two, they found that I actually had their best interest at heart. I care about them. Kids, I've got something great in store for you, but you're going to have to trust me. So do you trust your father? You trust your daddy? You trust your Abba? The next one, and this is a hard one. I don't like even talking about it, but next one is the adultery test. It's dangerous. It's a very dangerous one. We look at Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39:4-12. It says, so Joseph found favor in his sight, that's Potiphar's sight, and attended him, and he made him the overseer of his house and put him in charge of everything that he had. So you see, he's been put in some great stature now. For the time that he made him overseer of the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, and in the house and in the field, so that he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. And skipping to verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. Now note verse 11 right here. None of the men were in the house. So you see, he was all alone. And so this is going to become a kind of a theme in this particular test. So I just want to warn everyone, particularly the men, especially those of you who are going into ministry, those of you who are in seminary, beware being alone, being by yourself. Also beware when you're tired and when you're hungry. Because recall, Christ went into the wilderness, and after being led there by the Holy Spirit, the devil came to tempt him in his moment of weakness. So this leads us next to the Bathsheba scandal. This is in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. In the springtime of that year, the time when kings go out into battle, okay, right? So the kings, they all go out into battle, they go to fight. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent to David and told him, "I am pregnant." So you see, he was alone. There we see it again. He was alone. He was not on the battlefield with his men, which is where he was supposed to have been, typically. It's very uncharacteristic of David, unfortunately. Matthew Henry points this out in his commentary, where he says that solitude has its temptations as well as company, and particularly to uncleanliness. What are the best men, when God leaves them to themselves? "Let him therefore that thinks he stands high and stand firm, take heed lest he fall. No mountain on this side of the holy hill above can set us out of the reach of Satan's fiery darts." Next, I want to go to the deprivation test, to be deprived, to be without. You remember the wilderness? The children of Israel were called to come out of Egypt, and going through the wilderness. Okay, what am I going to eat? You're probably thinking that right now. What am I going to eat? So the wilderness journey, it's not an easy one. It's a road, it's a hard road to go to. You know, the resources that we once had are not, we don't have them as much. We're quite limited compared to where we were before. And this can be difficult for men. Because if you have some kind of a sense of duty where you're a father and your husband and you need to provide for your family, it can be quite humiliating when you are suddenly incapable of doing that. You can be brought really low. But just as the Israelites were carried through the wilderness to the promised land, the Lord will see you through to the end. He will do it. He'll carry you through. And I hope that we can be able to say, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So the Lord's testing teaches us the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of having abundance and need. Now, there are many more tests that we could go through. I mean, it's a long list. There's the test of betrayal, rejection, illness, death to one close to you, and the list goes on. So just remember, though, that the Lord is a refiner's fire. Remember the hymn that we just now sang. I asked the Lord that I might grow. I'm going to read it a little more quickly so that way you get the full effect of it, because it's the verses are separate verses, but they all tell this a long story. It's all one story, this hymn. So it starts, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once, he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest find thy all in me. Therefore, the Lord's tests function in a few ways, and I'm just going to give you mention four here. First one is they make us stronger for producing in us endurance. Endurance, being able to sustain and keep going. You should visit, I think, sometimes with the older Christians who are here. I think they've got something they can testify over and over to the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. You ever see that movie Rocky? This is a secular example. This isn't in the Bible, okay? So anyway, he had to train and train and train. Why? Because he had a test coming. His test was Apollo Creed. He had the Apollo Creed test. And Rocky got beat up pretty bad. But he endured, because that's what his training did for him. His training helped him to endure. And he was tough. And you know what? In the end, he got a bride named Adrian. I'm not going to do the impression. Don't ask. I'm not going to do it. But he got a bride in the end. That's the point. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's our bodies, right? Jars of clay. To show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And then in 16-18, it says, so we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not only to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're going away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And like Rocky, isn't Jesus about to win his bride? Has he not won his bride? So tests produce in us endurance and character of the hope for what is to come for you. Second thing that they do for us is that they show us that we can trust him. His name is faithful and true, and he's got that name for a reason. Psalm 77:19, this was pointed out to me from a brother. It says in Psalm 77:19, it says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. I love that. So it's talking about the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt, okay? So you've got Pharaoh, okay? Can you see it? Pharaoh, he's got his chariots, and they are thundering down at you. They've got their swords drawn. They're about to cut you to pieces. They're about to run you over. And then you've got to turn around, and the Lord says, okay, walk through the Red Sea. Just walk through. There's two walls of water. You need to walk through that. Okay, these walls of water, I mean, they could come down and crush you at any minute and drown you. And yet the Lord's footprints, they're not seen. You don't see the Lord going before you, but there he is. So tests produce trust in the Lord. As a father says, do you trust me? I'm your Abba. I'm your Abba. Do you trust me? Number three, suffering produces a way to show the world the gospel. Why would anyone be willing to suffer and endure all this? You ever read the book of Job and his story? That's a teacher. Job, why are you willing to endure all this suffering? Many of you know our brother Mark Waite. He's a missionary. And he remained and he suffered in the field, showing the Muslims who were there that he was serious about the gospel. And now, if you are prepared to suffer and die for the gospel as the apostles and martyrs were, now that grabs people's attention. And that points them to the salvation of Christ that they would not have had otherwise. I'm going to skip down a little ways. Conclusion. How may we rejoice in this suffering, in these trials, in these tests? How are we supposed to have joy in all of that? So just before we go to Hebrews 12, I'm just going to tell you what happens in a little bit in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 goes through the great cloud of witnesses. And it's who have gone on before us, and it's referring to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, the judges. I mean, there's a long list of people who have gone on before us. And these stories were written of these people and there's how they walked in faith and how they were able to endure. And these stories are for you. So that way you can endure too. I would include some people who are in this very room as well, who have been tested and can now testify to the faithfulness of our Lord. In Hebrews 12, then it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these who have gone on before us, let us now lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Let us run the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured. There it is again. He endured. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. You have to endure for discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, our Father in heaven, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you see, it's training. You're being trained. That's what your testing is for, is to train you. So this is the fourth point. The Lord's test is to make us holy, even through our failures, to be more conformed to the image of his son. Consider Peter. I like Peter. I think Peter would have made a good Texan. He likes to go fishing. He's quick to step up. He's that kid. Everyone, I have a question. Ooh. Okay, Peter, what is it? Peter always has the answer, doesn't he? And sometimes he's right. And he also, in a few cases, as you probably recall, failed miserably. After swearing never to leave his Lord, Jesus told him that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And as soon as he denied his Lord the third time, the rooster crowed, and he remembered, and he went out, and it says he wept bitterly. How many times have we denied the Lord after swearing loyalty? Sometimes it's through the sting of failure and shame that we learn most strongly. As John Bunyan wrote in The Pilgrim's Progress, he said, sometimes it's through our tears that we see most clearly. It's my contention that Peter's failure is what made him the man that he was at Pentecost. And Peter wasn't running, and he wasn't denying the Lord now, not at all. You see, once you've denied the Lord, and you've been shown mercy and forgiveness, you become much stronger. Even the consideration of denying him after that point, it is just unthinkable. My grandmother told me about a friend that she had at church, and this gentleman, you know, they would sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and there's that section in one of the verses where it says, "Prone to leave the God I love," and he said, "I'm not singing that." "I am not singing that. I am not prone to leave. I'm not going to leave my Lord after the mercy he's shown me." So, what is more is that we have Christ himself as our example. We can endure because of the joy that was set before him, he says. Now, let's think about that. What is the joy that was set before him? The joy that was set before Jesus is a few things. These kind of overlap into one another, but the main thing I think of is that, you know, Jesus frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, this is in reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. So Daniel referred to himself as the Son of Man, this one who is presented before the Ancient of Days, the Father, and he has given a kingdom of every tribe and nation and tongue, and it's an eternal, it's an everlasting kingdom that he receives. So this is the joy that's before Jesus. Jesus is suffering because he says, my eye is on the kingdom, and that's what I'm going to get. And that brings him joy. Joy. Note that again, also, it says that this is a kingdom of every people, of every tribe and nation and tongue. This is echoed in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. It says, where Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the kingdom. This is the joy. This is what the Father is giving to the Son of Man. And who is this kingdom? This is the elect. These are the ones that have been chosen by God. This is the church. This is his bride that he has gone to win. I hope you're rejoicing right now. Because if you're in Christ, the joy that is set before Jesus is you. It's you. Jesus is willing to suffer and lay his life down to save you. Mine. Those are my people. I will lay my life down. That's my kingdom. And I will do it, and I will sit on the throne, and they will come and they will rule and reign with me. So now, as you are tested, as you experience suffering, as you run with endurance, what's the joy that's set before you now? What are you running towards? What's your prize? You see, those who are without Christ are just going to run in circles. They run to nothing. You ever see kids run in circles? You ever hear that saying, a chicken with its head cut off? Because they just run, and it's like, what for? It's just, it's nothing. It's empty. There's nothing there. You run a race, and then you win, and you get, what, a little prize or something? And it's like a piece of plastic. Did you ever get one of those when you were little? It's like, well, do you even have it now? It's probably gone now. What's the point? It's empty. The things of this world are empty. They're going to leave you empty if that's what you're chasing after. But if you chase after the eternal things, if the joy that's before you is the Lord, I can suffer for that. I can love him because he first loved me. So what's your prize? It's Christ. Christ is your prize. You keep your fancy cars, your vacations to Disney World. You can keep that. I've got Jesus. I've got God. What else do I need? I'm okay. This is why I can win in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because he's everything. Everything. You see, that's why I believe that after Peter's abysmal failure, whenever he messed up, you know, when the apostles scoffed at the women, remember the women came to tell the apostles, he's not in the tomb. Most of the other apostles said, you ladies of grace, whatever, you ladies, y'all are crazy. Hysterical, hysterical ladies. What did Peter do? What did John do? They got up and ran. Ran. If the Lord's alive, he's not dead. If there's even a possibility that he's still alive, he's okay. I'm going to go see him right now. You guys stay here. I'm running. I'm running to go get him. So I don't know if he really believed or not, if he really believed that the Lord was alive or not, but I think even if there was the possibility that Jesus was alive, he was going to come and find him. So I just want to conclude with these words of encouragement from Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 that we just read. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance, run the race that is set before us. Aimlessly? No, not aimlessly. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured for the joy that was set before him. He was glad to do it because he knew what was coming. He knew what he was getting out of this. So be encouraged and let us run together. You're not alone. We're running together. And may we endure for the joy that is set before us, our prize, Jesus the Messiah. Are you ready to run the race? On your mark? That's it. Go. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us to run with endurance this race that you've set before us, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize, our Lord Jesus, our Messiah, the one who loved us and laid his life down for us to redeem us. We who once blasphemed and cursed his name. We who once acted shamefully. Oh, Lord, I ask that you draw those who don't know you, Lord. Help them to see the true life, the living water, that only water that will satisfy, the only thing that will satisfy any of us, Lord. Help us to run towards that prize, Lord, with endurance, and make us more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. It's in his blessed and holy name that we pray. Amen.